saya kembali hari. Yang mana cerah mencari daya kendali hari, daya kendali hari. Saya kembali hari, berada malawa. Saya kembali hari. Ketikan balaba, saya kiri balar hari, saya kiri balar hari. Ketikan balaba, saya kiri balar hari, saya kiri balar hari. Yasur nandana Ojekan Ranjana Yasur Nandana Kaya Ojekan Ranjana Yamuna Chira Vanachari Kaya Chandali Hari Kaya Chandali Hari Yamuna Chira Vanachari Kaya Chandali Hari Kaya kembali hari. Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Hare
Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 84, Text 38, 39, and 40. So we'll just go through the first one together. Everyone together. Vaitashanam yagya dana grihadara sutaishanam atmalokaishanam deva kalena vishujad buddha grame chaktaishana sabe yayudirasapovanam. Translation. An intelligent person should learn to renounce his desire for wealth by performing sacrifices and acts of charity. He should learn to renounce his desire for wife and children by experiencing family life. And he should learn to renounce his desire for promotion to a higher planet in his next life, O saintly Vasudev, by studying the effects of time. Self-controlled sages who have thus renounced their attachment to household life go to the forest to perform austerities. Okay, we'll do this one. Okay, I'll do this and you repeat, please. Rinaistribe dvijajato. Deva Shri Pitrinam Prabhu. Yagya Dhyayana. Yagya Jayayana Putraistani. Arnistriya Chajan Patet. Rinaischibe Trijajato. Devashi Pitrinam Prabhu. Yagya Jayayana Putraistani. Anisturya Chajan Patet. Rinaischi Beard Vijajato. Devashi Pitrinam Prabhu. Yagya Jayayana Putraistani. Anisturya Chajan Patet. Rinai with debts. Chibi, three. Dvija, a member of the twice born classes. Jata is born. Deva to the demigods. Rishi, sages. Pitrinam, and forefathers. Prabhu, O master. Vasudev, Yagya, by sacrifice, Adhyayana, study of scripture, Putrai, and begetting children, Tani, these, debts, Anisturya, not liquidating, Chajan, leaving his body. Patet, he falls down. Translation. Dear Prabhu, a member of the twice-born classes is born with three kinds of debts, those owed to the demigods, to the sages, and to his forefathers. If he leaves his body without first liquidating these debts by performing sacrifice, studying the scriptures, and begetting children, he will fall down into a hellish condition. Please repeat. Dear Prabhu, a member of the twice-born classes is born with three kinds of debts. Those owed to the demigods, to the sages, and to his forefathers. If he leaves his body without first liquidating these debts by performing sacrifice, studying the scriptures, and begetting children, he will fall down into a hellish condition. purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Concerning the special obligations of a Brahmin, the Shruti states, Jaya mano vai brahmana subir, rinavan jayate brahmacharyena, rishibhyo yagena devabhya prajaya pitribhya. Whenever a Brahmin takes birth, three debts are born along with him. He can pay his debt to the sages by celibacy, his debt to the demigods by sacrifice, and his debt to his forefathers by begetting children. So the final verse, we'll do this one together. Tram tradya mukta dvabhyam vai rishi pitro mahamate yagyai devarna mumucha nirnino sarno bhava. But you, O magnanimous soul, are already free from two of your debts, those to the sages and the forefathers. Now absolve yourself of your debt to the demigods by executing Vedic sacrifices, and in this way free yourself completely of debt and renounce all material shelter. So, in the first verse, it's advised that one should renounce his desire for wife and children by experiencing family life. And he should renounce his desire for promotion to a higher planet in the next life or saintly Vasudeva by studying the effects of time. So, in human society, it's natural and generally the case that people are encumbered by attraction to the opposite sex. So therefore, according to Varnashram system, marriage is there and people get married, and that is perfectly acceptable. Krishna says, I am that sex life which is not contrary to religious principles. So, the idea of the ashram, Grihastha ashram, is to become purified of the desire to be attracted or to engage in a physical relationship with a member of the opposite sex. So this is the whole Vedic culture is actually meant to elevate everybody to the point where they have no attraction anymore for material life. That is the whole point. That by following the process of Varnashram Dharma, of course we don't really have that in ISKCON, not in a very formal way or very well organized way, but we do have four ashrams. Generally when people become devotees in ISKCON, they become brahmacharis for a few years. And then most of them will get married, and then at some point they become renounced. And of course, Prabhupada did talk a lot about people taking sannyas at the age of 50, but we don't see that happening so much amongst devotees of Prabhupada. But anyway, the point is to become detached, which is not so easy, especially. You know, because in the modern age, we don't have very good samskaras. In Vedic culture, children are born with a better, hopefully with a better chance. In the future, they're educated to the point where, or they have sacrifices done for their betterment so that they have better chance to more easily take to Krishna consciousness without having any mishaps on the way. But the whole point is that in Vedic culture, everyone is elevated to the point of becoming detached, and the only way to do that is to actually develop attachment for Krishna, develop attachment for devotional service. So that is what the sages, or what the spiritual masters, are trying to engage everybody in devotional service. because without engaging in devotional service, we won't experience the higher pleasure that is available, which helps us become detached from material enjoyment. So, experiencing family life, of course, it is said that family or the ladu of lamentation, the dilika ladu. Prabhupada talked about the dilika ladu. This is the ladu of lamentation that everybody wants to experience sex life because the celibate members of society, they're thinking, if only I could enjoy. Of course, we have many advanced devotees who may not think like that, but that, you know, attraction is always there. So therefore we find there are many fall downs even in amongst renounced people. So it's not so easy to detach oneself from the desire for sex. Therefore it is said, Pumsa Sriya Mitanab Mitani Bhava Metach Tayo Mitahrida Granta Mahu Atagri Hekshetra Sutapta Vitai Janahasya Mohami Ahamameti. So it is said the basic principle of material life is the attraction between male and female. On the basis of this misconception, it's a misconception which ties together the heart of the male and the female, one thinks in terms of one's wife, one's home, one's family, one's children, one's land, etc., etc., etc. So this is the basic principle of material life. So it's not so easy to get free from this. So, but it is said, Lord Rishabhdev, he says, Nayam de hodeya bhajanri loke kastan mahani vidbhujam ye tapo divyam putrake yena sattvam should yet. How's it go? Sujet has my Brahma Sokyam Tvanantam, as he says. That one should not aspire for sense gratification, which is available even to the hogs and dogs and the lower forms of life. But one should perform austerities by which the heart becomes purified and one experiences the happiness. Spiritual happiness, Brahma Sokyam Tvanantam, unlimited spiritual happiness. So this is the process, that to get free from the attraction for material enjoyment, specifically the opposite sex, one has to perform some kind of austerity. This is the only way. So, of course, there are many benefits of being married, and of course theoretically the greatest benefit is that one actually becomes free from the desire to enjoy the opposite sex. That is the goal. So to do that, it's very important that devotees, they remain very faithful to their spouse, that they stay very steady as grihasthas. Being a grihastha is actually not so easy. There was one Swami, he said that being married is like having a Sunday feast put in front of you but not eating it. Because you can't have unlimited enjoyment in the grihastha ashram because you have to get up and go to Mangal Arati. So it's not so easy, but actually the idea is that by experiencing it, one actually realizes that there's a lot of anxiety, that having children is not so easy. I was told that Prabhupada said that it's harder to have children than to have disciples. So it's easier to preach and make devotees than it is to have children, because you never know with your children exactly how it's going to go. It's a challenge. So, but at least, and on top of that, you know, one has to maintain a home for the family. One has to, you know, set a good example for the children. It's not so easy. But anyway, by going through that, one becomes renounced. That is the goal, to become renounced from that, and to realize that, you know, is it worth it? So, of course, devotees, we're not aspiring to go to higher planets, not to the heavenly planets, because Prabhupada said that the demigods are praying to take birth on this planet, in this day and age. Because in this day and age, there's a very easy process for self-realization, which is Harinam Sankirtan. So because Lord Chaitanya appeared here only very recently, 500 years ago, considering that the the four yugas taken together last for 4,300,000 years, so only 500 years ago, Krishna incarnates very rarely as Lord Chaitanya, that he's given such a simple process. So the demigods are actually praying to take birth. So we're very fortunate that we have this opportunity just by chanting Hare Krishna. It's so blissful. You just, you know, go out and chant or distribute books. This is the process. Prabhupada said, actually, that distributing books is the same as chanting Hare Krishna. That if you go out and distribute books, it's as good as chanting Hare Krishna. So we have a very nice process, and we don't really have to worry too much about appeasing or our obligations to the demigods, to the sages, and to the forefathers, because it is said in a very famous verse, Devashi Sutrasi Bhutatna Bhutatma Rishi. Gato Mukundam Parichakatam. Yes. Okay, so in this day and age, or in any age, if one takes to devotional service, then we don't really have to worry about any obligations. And Prabhupada talks about this in the Bhagavad Gita, in the first chapter, in one of the purports. Prabhupada mentions this, that if somebody takes the devotional service, then all of their obligations are automatically fulfilled. So, we have this opportunity because Prabhupada talks about how everyone is obligated in this world. If you take milk from a cow, for instance, you're obligated to the cow. You, of course, in the modern society, we take milk from a cow, we get the milk from the dairy, and we have to pay the money for, you know, the grocery store. But actually, the cow is still giving, so we're obligated to the cow. So, in every sense, we have so many obligations. The demigods supplying rain and food, the moon is giving the food taste. So we have so many obligations. But by taking the devotional service, and especially by trying to repay the debt to the spiritual master. That is the main debt we have. The debt to Srila Prabhupada. The debt to the preceding acharyas. So that debt can only be repaid, Prabhupada said, by actually preaching vigorously like him. So this is the main obligation we have. When we take spiritual life seriously, and we get initiated, then we realize how fortunate we are that we have the opportunity, finally, after millions of lifetimes, to go back to Godhead, to experience real happiness, freedom from birth and death, because the material world is is a place of anxiety. It's not a nice place. Although, you know, people are busy enjoying, they're running around, they're going to work to make money, they're going to college to study so they can get a good job. They're thinking they're going to be very happy, or they think they're very happy. They go to the Gasparilla Festival and dress up as pirates and all get drunk. And, you know, but go to the hospital. Go to the old folks' home. So this is reality. So a devotee has the opportunity to get free from all of this just by serving the spiritual master. But the spiritual master is obligating us to actually follow his example and preach. So also, you know, he established ISKCON, and ISKCON, it's our obligation to do our best to make ISKCON very strong, to fulfill all the desires of Srila Prabhupada. He gave so many instructions. So we may not have obligations to the demigods because they're automatically fulfilled by taking to devotional service, but we definitely have obligations to the preceding acharyas. And so the only way we can fulfill those is to try our very best, whatever our best is. We may not be very intelligent or very expert or very wealthy or whatever. It doesn't matter. We just have to try our best, whatever that is. Prabhupada said one time that just find something you can do that's easy to do. Don't try to do something that's too difficult. Try to do something that's easy. So whatever comes naturally to you, you do that. And you try to follow as nicely as you can. So if we do that, then we'll please Srila Prabhupada. I mean, Krishna is very easily pleased. We can offer him a fruit, a flower, or water, and Krishna's happy. Because we could offer him a flute too. He'd probably be happy. But when we give everything, of course, if we have millions of dollars in the bank and we just offer a little bit of water, Krishna's not going to be very happy. Krishna wants everything. Ultimately, Krishna wants everything. So the whole process of devotional service is supposed to bring us to the point of sacrificing absolutely everything. Because unless we do that, then we won't be satisfied. And we have the examples of the gopis. And the gopis sacrificed absolutely everything. They gave up their homes, their husbands, and Krishna was very obliged to them. In fact, Krishna became indebted to them. He said, "Na pariyaham nirvajasam yujam sasadakricham vibhudayasapiva. So he said, "My dear gopis, I'm unable to repay this debt to you because you have given up your homes, your families, which is very, very difficult to do. Therefore, I can't repay you. The only thing you're going to have to be satisfied by your own spotless service." So that's devotional service. Krishna may not always reciprocate, or we may not think he's reciprocating, because sometimes Krishna disappears. And sometimes we think life is very difficult, Krishna's gone away, no one cares about me, it's so hard. But Krishna's always there, and he's just testing us. He left the gopis. The gopis had given up absolutely everything, and Krishna left them. But he said that it was only to increase your love, to increase your attachment, that I left you. So Krishna's always trying to help us. There's no doubt about that. Krishna's always the best friend of every living entity. And he's always making arrangements, even though the arrangements may not be what we think we'd like to have. We may not like some of the things Krishna does. But Krishna's got the heart is so soft. Krishna's skin is very soft. There's a Prabhupada said that there's a leaf, a tamal tree has a very soft leaf, and Krishna's skin is very soft, like a tamal tree leaf. And Krishna's heart is very soft. And Krishna, it is said, Rajeshapati Guru and Api Naparadan, it is said that Krishna has a spotless heart, that even if somebody commits an offense against Krishna, he doesn't take it very seriously. Because Krishna is pure. And that if somebody does a little bit of service for Krishna, he takes it as something very, very great. So Krishna's always trying to help us. We should never doubt that. And Krishna becomes obliged. Prabhupada became obliged. Prabhupada was very grateful to his disciples, his American disciples who had actually spread Krishna consciousness. He was very happy with them. So Krishna's a person, and the acharyas are persons, and they're always very grateful for any service that we can do. But still they have high demands, that the best disciples will try to do the most difficult things. And we see that some disciples, they are completely unsatisfied because they can't fulfill all the things that Prabhupada wanted. And it's very frustrating because, you know, we have limited intelligence and limited abilities. And we can only pray that, you know, in our next life, maybe we'll have more potency or more ability to do the things that Prabhupada wanted. Even Prabhupada felt completely helpless when he came to America. He was, "I'm just a puppet, I'm useless. What can I do? It's up to you." So, but the desire has to be there, that we should feel very grateful to all the great acharyas for bringing this message to us, and try to repay them by some or other, whatever way we can, whether it's putting the money in the hundi or you know, whatever we can do to serve Krishna. We have to try to do something, because then Krishna becomes obliged. Krishna actually cannot be controlled by anything. Krishna's God. He's the supreme controller. But it is said that just as the sun is very warm, and the moon is very cool, and the ocean is very deep, and the sages are always very grave, it is said that Krishna is always controlled by love. So if we try to love Krishna, then all our other obligations are fulfilled. But we have to, the goal should be, when will I be completely committed? When will I really cry for Krishna? Because this is what buys Krishna. We have to really learn how to cry for Krishna. It's not so easy, because, you know, our heart's a steel frame. But if we can't cry for Krishna, then Prabhupada said, then we should cry because we can't cry for Krishna. So, anyway, it's a gradual process, but we have to be determined to somehow or other satisfy the previous acharya, Srila Prabhupada, and in that way all our obligations are fulfilled. And we will become detached, and you know, everything else good will happen. I was just going to mention a tiny bit about Jayadev Goswami, who's a very famous acharya whose appearance day it is today, and he wrote the Gita Govinda. And he was alive about 300 years before Lord Chaitanya, and he was a part of King Lakshman Sen's court in Bengal. He lived, I think he lived somewhere near Mayapur. And the Gita Govinda is a very, very advanced, intimate book about Krishna and Radharani's pastimes. Actually, when he was writing the book, he was trying to say how Radharani was actually, Krishna serves Radharani, that Radharani, Krishna becomes subservient to Radharani, but he didn't feel good about saying it. So he went to the Ganga to take a bath, and he couldn't write it down, so he just had to take a break to think about it. But while he was taking the break, Krishna came into the house of Jayadeva Goswami as Jayadeva Goswami, and his wife was actually Padmavati. She was a great dancer for Lord Jagannath. So Krishna came into the house, and he wrote this verse saying how Krishna becomes subservient to Radharani. And then he took prasadam from Padmavati, and then he disappeared. And when Jayadeva Goswami came back into the house from bathing in the Ganga, and he saw that Krishna had actually written this down. So it was quite a miracle. Anyway, so he was a great acharya in our line. So, anyone have any questions or comments? Yes. Maitreya Prabhu.
It's not very difficult to accept, understand that we're not the proprietors of anything.
We're not obliged to do anything?
We're not the proprietors of anything. I mean, we're born with nothing and we die with nothing.
Uh-huh.
So why is it we keep on trying to enjoy?
Well, because we're trying to be happy in the wrong way. We're looking for happiness, and if we're not experiencing happiness on the spiritual platform, we're going to look for it on the material platform. So as soon as we can find replacement happiness, ananda, then we won't look for material enjoyment. So we have to constantly strive to get, you know, the higher enjoyment. That's what it's all about.
Thank you.
That's what, you know, the first verse of Shikshastakam, Anandam Buddhivadanam, that the Sankirtan movement is actually the real happiness. Gives the taste for the nectar that we're always anxious for. It's like, for me, you know, I go out distributing books, and that gives me a lot of nectar. And so we have to find something we can do that we really like to do. Of course, you know, ultimately, if we really surrender, we will just do the needful, but you can only do that for so long, I think. And we have to find a service that, you know, our abilities can feel utilized and we feel satisfied doing that. But, you know, as long as we're not experiencing that real bliss of the soul, we're going to have material desires.
There's an advanced subject matter question.
Yeah, you're asking the wrong person.
What's that?
You're asking the wrong person.
No, you probably know. When Krishna becomes obliged to the devotee,
yeah.
Or when he comes under the control of the devotee, what does that mean? How does that work? Shiva Ramaswamy probably writes a lot about that.
Well, I don't think I'm qualified to answer that, but that means Krishna satisfies them. Krishna satisfies them. He engages in pastimes with them. He does the rasa dance with them when he becomes satisfied. He invites them to take part in the rasa dance. So, I mean, that's the highest kind of pleasure that Krishna can give to somebody. I mean, of course, you know, when Krishna satisfies somebody, he could be satisfying the cowherd boys by playing with them or by, you know, stealing their lunch pack. he could be satisfying the cows by stroking them. You know, so all the different residents of Vrindavan have a relationship with Krishna. So, you know, Mother Yashoda, she's satisfied just seeing Krishna's beautiful face. She, you know, her breast, milk flows from her breast with love just because Krishna's on her lap and she's so satisfied. So all the different residents in Vrindavan, they have different relationships with Krishna, and Krishna satisfies them all in an individual way. And he has, you know, a one-on-one relationship with everybody. That Krishna is so absorbed in the relationship with each individual devotee that he forgets about everything else. He becomes bewildered by the love of his devotee. Anyway, that's not quite what you asked, but anyway, that's about all I can say. Yes, Prabhu. Okay.
And there was a quote where Lord Chaitanya said, "He who is devotees is the servant of the servant of the ruler of the devil." So I sent a letter to this one. I said, that's what Lord Chaitanya says. And what does that mean? I already know what devotee, or pure devotee, is if Lord Chaitanya is that much of a servant of Krishna, what does that mean? My question is,
I'm trying to understand your question. You're saying that Lord Chaitanya says he's the servant of the servant of the servant of the maintainer of the goat. Yeah. Well, yeah, exactly. That's a good point. That means we have to be very, very humble. We have to be extremely humble and really just very aware of how fallen we are and how insignificant we are and how fortunate we are and how grateful we should be. No, Lord Chaitanya is teaching us how we should pray. So we're trying to follow Lord Chaitanya's example. So that's how we should think. So, yeah, we have to be very aware of how insignificant we are. Without that, we'll never satisfy Krishna. Because Krishna has so many great devotees who are much greater than us. And, you know, we're so fallen, we've come to the material world, we have so many bad habits, we're so lusty and greedy and everything else, but somehow or other, you know, If we really understand our real position, then Krishna will be merciful. Yes, Prabhu.
You were mentioning the Gasparilla festival and how there's 200,000 people there. And I was just thinking, like, I know for myself and maybe other devotees, when I like to go out and do this chanting, I'm not really thinking so much about 200,000 souls hearing the Hari name, the holy name. I'm more thinking, I'm having a great time out here chanting, you know, being with the devotees and chanting the mantra and dancing. So is that like a stage that maybe I will come to, that I will think, I'm going to, you know, offer the holy name to all these souls as opposed to just me thinking I'm having a great time?
Well, I mean, that's good. I mean, at least you're out there, you know, you're out there chanting Hare Krishna, you're not out there drinking beer, so, you know, you may not be chanting very purely, but at the same time, you're chanting, and ultimately, you know, we want to try and develop compassion, we want to really feel sorry for people, we have to see people, you know, they're in a suffering condition, they may look happy, and we may feel happy, it might be good fun watching them all dancing around and all that. And so that's nice, it's okay. But ultimately, you know, we have to, it has to go deeper because we have to see how people are actually suffering. They might be happy right then, but you know, 20 years down the road, they're probably going to cancel ward or they'll be, you know, committing suicide or whatever, who knows. So, I mean, it's good that we go out, and I mean, as I think, as somebody makes advancement, then we become more aware of the real suffering. We become more sensitive to how people are actually suffering. So Prabhupada, you know, he was very compassionate, and I don't really understand what his consciousness would have been, but I'm sure when he went out chanting on Hippie Hill, or you know, his feelings of compassion were very deep. So, but he was enjoying it. He was feeling satisfied because, you know, so he was happy in one sense. Hare Krishna. Any other questions? Yes, Mother Sukada.
I was just going to say, though, that the fact that somebody goes out, you know, drives 3 hours one way, 6 hours altogether,
yeah,
it kind of shows that they have that sense of wanting to go and help people. And
yeah,
the fact that you're just, you're happily chanting is really what's attractive to the, you know, to all the,
no,
all good, the non-devotees, because when you're absorbed in the mantra, then people, they see that, and
yeah,
it's, you know, it's contagious. So
yeah,
I kinda,
yeah, it's good that you go out.
No, I mean, I think it shows right there without,
yeah,
you know, without constantly meditating while you're chanting that, oh, the people here, they're suffering. It's like, we're out here, we're chanting Krishna's name, we're having a great time, and then it causes other people to also get involved because,
yeah,
they,
yeah,
have
that's
the
a
supreme
good point,
enjoyment.
Yeah, I agree. Good point. Thank you. Anything else? Adide Prabhu.
There's a story I heard about one of our men who went out, or was invited to go Rainam with some brahmacharis, I guess, and sannyasis from the Gaudiya Math. And he said that we had to meet at a certain place to begin the chanting. And he went. And these men got together and they began offering prayers to purify themselves for the chanting. And he said, this went on. And it went on, and it went on. And finally he asked them, he said, where are we going to go chant? But the seriousness of these devotees,
they were going to imagine
what they were, yeah, what they were about to do. They realized on a deep, deep level, I think, of what they were about to do.
Right.
And I just thought that that was a nice, a nice realization that he got, you know, personally. By participating.
Yeah. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Okay. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.